Al Mohler knows how he is loved. He is a brother and a friend. And we first met when he came to speak to a Reformed Theological Seminary faculty retreat. Mark Dever had introduced us before then, but that was the first time that we got to spend time together. I was his host, and now I've brought the Reformed Theological Seminary leadership team to learn from the leadership team of Southern Seminary. And again, you have extended your gracious hospitality, Al. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19, one of my favorite prayers in all of the Bible. As you turn there, I want you to think about something. What you pray about reveals what you care about. What you pray about reveals what you care about. If you are struggling with a worry or an anxiety, you take that to the Lord in prayer. It shows you that it's something that deeply matters to you. If there is a concern that you have for the salvation of a child, a friend, you take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, when your best friend is diagnosed with metastatic breast cancer, you cry out in the night in prayer for her. Prayer reveals to you what you care about, because we pray about what is most important, what we really care about. You show me a mother with a sick child, I'll show you a woman who's praying for that child. Why? Because she loves that child. So prayer reveals a lot about our heart, our desires, what we care about, what we think is important. Now, don't forget that when you read the prayers of the Bible, because the prayers of the Bible reveal to you the heart of the one who's praying. And you're going to learn some things that are very important to the Apostle Paul in this prayer. And I want you to be on the lookout for just a few things before I read the scripture. One, notice to whom he prays. In verse 14, he explicitly says that he bows his knees to the Father. Just bear that in mind. In verse 16, he prays that the Spirit would give you power in your inmost being. In verse 17, he prays that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. At the end of verse 17, running all the way to the beginning of verse 19, he prays that you would be grounded in Christ's love. And then at the end of verse 19, he prays that you would be filled up to the fullness of God. Now just keep your eyes on those things as we hear the Word of God read. And before we do, let's pray again and ask for his help and blessing. Heavenly Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So speak, Lord. Your servants listen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Hear it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. This prayer is a prayer of intercession by the Apostle Paul on behalf of the Ephesian Christians. And so it lets you know what Paul cares about and what he wants for them. This prayer reveals the heart of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian Christians. What does he most want in their lives? And when we pray, sometimes we're praying for a job, or to be healed, or for a husband, or for a wife. or to resolve a marital difficulty, or for the Lord to save a wayward prodigal, and a million other things. And all those things are good to pray for. But look at what Paul thinks is important to pray for in this prayer. And not just Paul, because remember, this prayer is prayed by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. You're not just seeing what Paul wants for you in this prayer. You're seeing what God wants for you. Now, what do you pray for one another? What are the things that you pray for one another? What are the things that you want for one another, that you want badly for one another? This prayer would be a good thing for you to want badly for your fellow sister, brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's look at what Paul prays for in this prayer and see what it teaches us about what God wants for you. First of all, before we get into the specific petitions, don't miss who Paul prays to. I bow my knees before the Father. Paul is starting this prayer exactly like Jesus taught his disciples to pray. You remember when the disciples, they were so impressed by Jesus' prayers that they came to Jesus one day and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And when he taught them to pray, what did he say? When you pray, pray our Father who art in heaven. And here's how Paul starts his prayer. He prays to the Father. But don't miss the Trinitarian shape of this prayer. He prays to the Father that the Spirit would give you power in your inmost being so that Christ would dwell in your heart and you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. To the Father that the Spirit through Christ would be cause you to be filled up to all the fullness of God. It is a Trinitarian prayer. The doctrine of the Trinity is not an abstract, speculative, useless piece of knowledge. It is who your God is, and it is woven into the very fabric of the Christian life, and it's woven into this prayer. So what does Paul pray for you in this prayer? I want you to see four things. First, he prays that you would be strengthened by the Spirit with power. Paul wants you to be strengthened by the Spirit with power. Look again at verse 16. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Paul knows that for the living of the Christian life, you need power inside, but that power does not come from inside. It comes from outside. It comes from the Spirit. Only the Spirit can give it to you. So he prays that the Spirit would grant you power inside, a power that comes from outside that he puts within, deep within you, in your inmost being. Now, you need to get nervous about this. When the Apostle Paul asks you to be empowered by the Spirit, you need to get nervous about that and ask yourself the question, why does he want me to be empowered by the Spirit? Maybe it's because the Ephesians Christians are going to face persecution. So what's he preparing you for? Now that's actually not the answer in this prayer. It's a surprising answer. You're going to find out why he wants you to be empowered. But you need to start thinking right now, why does he want me to be empowered? You remember in Judges chapter 16 verse 28, the last prayer of Samson? Samson, the judge who had gone astray, he had been captured by the enemies of God and of his people. He had been blinded and enchained, and now he was chained to the pillars of the house of the false god of the enemies of his people. And he asks a little servant, would you put my hands on the pillar? And he prays one last prayer. And you remember the prayer? Lord, strengthen me one last time. Give me power one last time. What did Samson want power for? He wanted power to bring down judgment on the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. That's what he wanted power for. So why does Paul want you to have power here? Ask that question. Stay tuned. Second thing he prays for. In verse 17, so that, now he's already beginning to tell you, why does he want you to be strengthened with power by the Spirit in your inmost being? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, another question that I hope is popping into your heads, because you are students of the scripture who care about it closely, you're already asking, wait a second, don't we already have the Spirit if we're Christians? And doesn't Christ already dwell in our hearts by faith? Yes! Paul's actually already told you this in chapter 1. So you need now to be adding to your question, why does he want me to have power? Why is he praying me to for me to have who I already have? I wouldn't be a Christian without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the new birth of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be a Christian. If I weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be a Christian. If Christ weren't dwelling in my heart, didn't I receive and accept Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel? Didn't he take possession of me in the very depths of my being and my heart when I was surrendered to him, when he came to me and drew myself to him? Yes. Why then is Paul praying that we would be indwelt in our hearts through faith? Because Paul wants our hearts, meaning especially our desires, to be completely transformed by the indwelling presence of Christ. Paul understands that the Christian life is fought at the level of the desires. And your heart has to be shaped by the occupancy of Christ in order for those desires to be reordered. Remember when Thomas Chalmers is talking about how you fight sin? How do you fight sin? How do you fight a tremendous desire for a particular sin? Only with a greater opposite godly desire. And so he preached his famous sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. How do you expel the desire for sin? Through a greater desire implanted by the Spirit, so that your heart desires what Christ desires. You love what he loves. You hate what he hates. You treasure him more than anything else in the world. And the Apostle Paul is praying that by the power of the Spirit, Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith. The Puritans used to say that this was a prayer that Christ would be formed in believers so that your heart becomes a suitable habitation for him. So that if I were to look into that Christ-inhabited heart, I would say from the standpoint of what it desires, this looks like a place that Jesus would be comfortable in. Paul wants your heart to become a home for the Savior, a place that he recognizes, a place where the desires are ordered by him and to him. That takes power. That takes power, power that you don't have. That's why you need the Spirit. But there's still more. A third thing, look at verse 17 to 19. He prays that you would be grounded in Christ's love, and he does this in the most dramatic way, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And, listen to this language, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Don't you love that phrase? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul just prayed that you would know a love that is beyond knowing. That is clearly the language of experience. He speaks of a peace which passes understanding. Here he prays that you would know a love that is beyond knowing. That you would be awash in the love of Christ. Do you understand how important that is? Over the course of my 18 years at First Presbyterian Church, I got to do about 25 weddings a year, and that meant a lot of premarital counseling. And one of the questions that I would ask to a young woman in particular I'd ask permission. May I ask a very personal question? If granted that permission, I would say, do you know, do you really know that your fiancé loves you? And the answers were very interesting. Usually a slight smile would break on the lips, and a young woman would say, yes, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves me. And I knew when she said that two things. One, that she had been loved well by her father. That her father had taught her how a woman was to be loved by a man. And that she had received that love. And so when she met it in another man, she knew what it was like. Two, I knew he was probably doing a pretty good job of conveying to her his love in ways that were important to her. Very often, godly young women would look at me and say, I want to know that. I really want to feel that. But I'm struggling. And when they would say that, I knew that probably somewhere in the past, there was an issue with her father or in the family that made it hard for her to receive love from a man who may have been doing a very good job of conveying his love to her, but she was having a hard time receiving it. Now, why did I ask that question? Because that's important in marriage. If a woman doesn't know that she's loved, it makes everything else in the relationship harder. You show me a woman who knows that she's loved, I'll show you a woman that will be forbearing in all sorts of ways to a husband. You show me a husband who knows he's respected, I'll show you a man who will walk on shards of glass for a woman. When that's not there, it's a challenge. It's the same thing in the Christian life. I have met so many godly Christians that do not know to their bones the love of Christ. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, Ephesian Christians, Christians gathered in Alumni Chapel, here's something I want for you. I want you to know beyond the shadow of a doubt a love that is beyond your capacity to even comprehend. I want you to know it down to your bones. Now you need to ask again, why? And now he tells you. Look at verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I have been studying that verse for 30 years, and I'm pretty sure that I do not know all that that means. In fact, I'm absolutely sure that I don't know all that that means. But I do know that it means at least this. Let me fast forward back to Genesis 2. The serpent comes to Eve and Adam and says, if you will disobey God, you will become like him. The reason that God has forbidden that fruit is because he wants to keep you from becoming like him. Rebel against him, disobey him, take it, transgress his law, and you will be like him. What should Eve and Adam have said? We already are like God. Let me take you, Satan, to Genesis 1. We were made in the image and likeness of God. We already are like God. And when they took the fruit, did they become more like God? No. They were ashamed in their nakedness. They did not lose the image of God. But the image was effaced. It was not erased, but it was effaced. In salvation, God not only pardons us for our sins, he restores the image so that we are like him. And the Apostle Paul uses the most stunning language. This is the apostle who says that in Jesus the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And he says to you, I'm praying that you are filled up to all the fullness of God. That you are made like your heavenly Father again. Now think about what he's prayed. He's prayed that you would be strengthened with power so that Christ dwells in your heart by faith, so that you're grounded in Christ's love, so that you are made like your heavenly Father. In Don Carson's amazing exposition of this passage in his book, which has recently been reprinted under the title Praying with Paul, he tells the story of colleagues of his at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School who are foster parents. And these colleagues had 20 children over the course of many years who they were foster parents for. You understand, foster parents will take infant children, keep them for a few days or a week until they're placed by the adoption agency in a permanent, loving, adoptive home. And on one occasion, the social worker called them up and they said, we've got a little bit different case. We don't have an infant. We have a boy. We have twin boys. They're 18 months old, and we'd like them to stay just a little bit longer than a few days or weeks. Would that be okay? They prayed. They said, sure. And so the children were brought to their home, and the first night the boys were put to bed, and Perry and his wife went down the hall and sat down in the living room, and they heard something strange. Nothing. Okay, twin 18-month-old boys, and you put them to bed and you don't hear anything, they're up to something. So they went creeping back down the hall, and they stuck their head in the room, and the boys were still in their beds, but they had their pillows over their head, and they were sobbing uncontrollably. The social worker explained to Perry and his wife, the Downs, that these boys had been in 9 different homes in their first 18 months, and in most of those homes that they had been abused. And that the abuse was so significant that the psychologists were afraid that they would never be affectively normal, that they would not respond either cognitively or emotionally in a normal range. Those boys were in the Downs home not just for a few days or a few weeks or a few months, but for 2 years before they were placed in an adoptive home. And when they were placed in a home, the psychiatrist did post-testing and said to the Downs, something amazing has happened. These boys are responding normally in the normal range of cognitive and emotional health. What had happened to those boys in 2 years? They had been loved like God intended children to be loved, and it had literally matured them. The way that God matures you is through knowing a love that surpasses knowing, that is only in Christ, so that you are made to be like your heavenly Father. That's Paul's prayer for you. But my friends, that is what God himself wants for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our knees before you, and we thank you for the lavishness of your gifts, that we who have rebelled against your kindness and sinned against your commands are not only welcomed back into your family, but restored into your image so that we look like our Heavenly Father. This surpasses knowledge. And for it, we thank you. And it is my prayer that every believer in this room would know the reality of this prayer in his or her life. And that anyone who does not know you, who hears this word, would be drawn savingly to Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.